Sound check, sound check. Please, Dylan, let me know if my voice sounds as odd and interesting as usual. I'm good. All right. Please, everybody do me a favor, but please stand if you can and give somebody else a hug and say good morning. If you could, stand, give somebody a hug, say good morning, greet them. You can give them a fist bump, you can give them a handshake, right? Get the blood flow going. Someone's been seated, someone's been standing. As you begin to head back, as you get back to your seats and transition back. Everybody grab a seat as you could. I'm going to briefly run through a couple different weeks worth of sermons in a couple of minutes. So if you don't know me, I teach. As a teacher, I have a habit of repeating myself repetitively ad nauseum, because ultimately it takes time to learn things. So I'm not saying you don't know this stuff, but I'm trying to make sure that everybody gets the crux of what we're talking about, and then I'll explain a little bit to you why. So series of messages on freedom and fullness. The process of holiness is part four. So freedom and fullness, the process of holiness, part four. It's the last message in this series. Talk about freedom. Freedom is freedom from sin, freedom to worship and enjoy and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ. Freedom is to break off things that are negative influence, things that are crippling, things that are sullying, things that are, that bring consequences. So all that stuff is being freed from. We're free to a relationship with Jesus that's a loving, genuine, intimate relationship between God and man. We're also about fullness. The process of holiness also involves being full of God, being full of who He is, His attitudes, His perspectives, His view, His person. That fullness can come out as God giving us power, to minister effectively and powerfully in the world around us, but also as a fullness of character, a depth of the person of Jesus Christ. The disciples had said in Acts chapter, I believe Acts chapter 5, the disciples came before the Sanhedrin, and it says in the text really clearly, they knew from the interaction that these guys had been with Jesus. So these uneducated, young jokers, the young cats, as some people might say, who weren't educated, who weren't powerful in the natural standpoint, somehow had a strength and resolve and character from having spent time with the Lord Jesus Christ during his 3.5 years of ministry, that when these uneducated, uninformed gentlemen spoke before the most powerful group of people in the nation of Israel, that something had rubbed off of Jesus onto them. All right? That's fullness. That's Jesus living inside of people. All right? So that was part two of the message. Part three was talking about some good but bad news. The good and bad news is Paul. Paul is talking about you being conformed to Christ's image, and he had four different characteristics of what that looks like. But more than those four characteristics, he made it really, really clear. Like, this is my story. When we talk about making disciples and being looking like Jesus, Paul's story is unique. Paul's story is special. Paul had a challenge with persecution that was a part of his life. All right. Paul ran from persecution and ran straight into the Roman persecution. So he went from one kind of persecution into another form of persecution, but still in the midst of all those things, still knew that he had the privilege of being called a follower of Jesus, which means he had to bear in his life the fruit of character because of and from holiness. So Paul was free, yet he was in prison. Paul was full, even though he was himself behind closed doors and locked up. So his freedom, his fullness were present in his life, independent of his external circumstances, whether he was running from persecution or whether he was locked up behind closed doors. He was still free. He was still full. Amen? That's 3% of the sermons all in about 5 minutes. So why am I talking about this? Ultimately, I'm learning as I'm learning about myself that I don't like persecution. I don't like discomfort. I like things to go my way before I ask. I like my food to be tasty and free and hot and just what I want because I want what I want. But I'm convinced and know from scripture that God's not concerned about what I want. I'm going to give you a wild guess. Maybe there are things in your life that Jesus wants to change. He wants you to grow. He wants me to grow. He wants us to grow. He wants us to grow free of the ways of the world. He wants us to grow full of himself. So my desires and tastes are what they are, but he's not done with me. Many, many years ago, I would read out of Colossians a bunch of really cool things, particularly in Colossians chapter 3, and I'm not going to read it right now, but it talks about holy living. In my Bible, the NIV, it talks about holy living, and it gives all this really cool stuff. As a young Christian, I say, okay, I have to do all these things. I've got to do all these things. It didn't take me long before I figured out that I was really bad at doing things. Jesus. I was not in and of myself, even being filled with God's presence, being guided by God's word, and being surrounded by God's people, was not able to live out Colossians chapter 3. I'm talking about holy living. And I didn't understand why. So I stopped reading it because I'm just going like, this is frustrating. Okay? I don't know about you. You might have read the Beatitudes, right? Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. Somebody said, that's like Christianity 101, right? And Christianity grad school PhD level. Like that stuff. Meekness, kindness, merciful. Like that stuff you learn day one as a Christian. And you keep learning for generations and years in your Christian life because that is the premise and basis and many things of the kingdom of God. So similarly, this passage of Colossians 3 is just like about holy living. I'm like, I know that God wants these things in me. But as a Christian about a year and a half old, I'm going, I can't do this. So I was like, you know what? That's God's word. I'm not going to dishonor it. So I'm just going to not read it. And it wasn't done out of hiding from it. It's just realized like that holy living standard thing, I don't have that thing down. I don't know about you. I actually came out of a life of sin. Ooh. Like I made choices that I wanted that made everybody else pay the cost for it. I wanted things how I wanted, when I wanted, because I was full of me. I was bound by my own lust, tastes, and desires. In the world, you were raised to, you only live once, right? YOLO, right? It's all about you. Like, if you're not happy, who else is, right? You're only gonna, like, that's how the world teaches us to live. So, as a new Christian, I had to realize that's not God's way. That's not God's kingdom. But first coming into this text in Colossians 3, I'm going, I don't have what it takes to honor God's word right now. I need to read something else because this thing, I'm failing and I'm not honoring God with it. So I'm going to take a step back and go, Lord, in light of respect for you, I'm not going to try this holy living thing, i.e. in my own strength. So, tears change, things go on. I learn some more scripture. I make different choices. God removes me from certain environments, put me in other environments. God connects me to a good church, a good pastor, good leaders. And my life starts to change. Praise God. And I go back to Colossians 3 going, it's better, but oh my God, I'm still not there yet. Everybody get this? I am not the hero of this story, right? Because I'm not the one in charge of making me holy. So me wondering why after a year I wasn't holy, or after 2 years I wasn't holy, or 5 years I wasn't holy, I'm getting increasingly more free. I'm getting more and more and more full. But there's still a process of working out my salvation. So as I read it now, I'm not there because he's not done with me. But I could honestly say, this makes more sense to me. I understand that he has done things in my life where this actually is bearing fruit. But it didn't happen in year one or year two. It took a process of time. If nothing else matters, ladies and gentlemen, understand this thing takes time. These are processes. These aren't just events. You don't just wake up going, hoo-hoo, I look like Jesus now. That is not Christianity. Not saying he can't change your life, but he's not looking for individual actions and change. He's looking for deep, deep, deep transformation. Amen? Okay. So, Dill. We're going to read some text that I read last week. Then we're going to go forward from there. Colossians 1:10 says, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord to please him in all respects. All that magical all word. All, right? Bearing fruit in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Joyously giving thanks to God, to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints of light. Ladies and gentlemen, these are the four things we mentioned last week about four areas of life that talk about what Paul describes as a holy or mature or a discipled life. So this is the text in Colossians 1 through 10. Next slide, please, Dill. The four elements I described this way. So the first point is a well-rounded and fruitful life. We're going to call it the fullness of life. The second point, growth in knowing him, the fullness of understanding. Three, the ability to endure, the fullness of legacy. And four, the ability to praise God, the fullness of joy. Every good work. Number one, the fullness of life. God has created us to bear fruit, and fruit that will last. John chapter 15 says he wants us to bear fruit. Parables explain that he casts seed, right? And seed brings forth a harvest. He wants a good harvest. He wants things that are productive and life-giving. That's what he wants from our lives. This fullness of life could be described not only in terms of our family, because obviously he wants us to have fruitful families. He wants us to have fruitful employment and work, vocation, however, whether stay at home or outside the home. He wants us to have relationships that are full and fruitful. He wants us to have a full spiritual life. His version of life for us is not just, okay, I want you to be awesome on Sundays. Or I want you to be awesome with your wife and kids or your husband, your spouse. Or I want you to be awesome in your community. Or awesome at your job. He actually wants every element of your life to be full and productive, i.e. good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. Don't go there. We're going to read a little bit later on. Talks about he has predestined us to good works. He's made us to have good works. Next point. Growing in knowledge. The fullness of understanding ultimately can be seen as understanding of who Christ is and what his mission was, understanding of the good news itself, as well as wisdom and choices for godliness, knowing how to live in this age so we can be well in the age to come is effectively what it means to growing and knowing him and who he is. Proverbs 3 talks about us not leaning upon our understanding, but acknowledging him in all of our ways. That's a growth process. Those are all active verbs. Growing is an expectation. We cannot exhaust his wisdom, his understanding, and his perspective. Because it's available when he says, seek wisdom, for it is the principal thing in Proverbs. He actually means it. He actually wants us to grow in understanding and understanding and wisdom. He wants to grow to understand the depth of what he's done for us on the cross. He wants us to grow to understand who the value we are as his people and our impact on the world. We don't wake up first thing in the morning going on our first day of our salvation and realize that, oh God, I've done all these really cool things and I know what your full plan is for me. No, we grow to understand as time goes on what his plan is for us, what his plan is on the world. People don't know what God's doing in the world. There's a lot of things I don't understand. But I'm convinced that he is actively seeking to change the world to be conformed to the gospel grace, which means wickedness comes to an end and righteousness is exalted. That process I don't understand. So there are things I don't understand about politics. I'm not going to act like I get it. Locally, nationally, there's things I clearly don't get. But I know he's in the process of undoing, destroying every vestige and presence of evil in institutions, in people, in situations and stuff like this. He actually does not bless things he's cursing. He's looking to destroy, undermine, overtake it, control, and remove all those things. But he's looking to exalt righteousness. That's who he is and what he does. So what's God doing? All those things. What it looks like? I'm not sure. I'm not going to sit here and tell you I know what God's saying, what God's doing. But I know his overall tenor is to undermine, destroy, overthrow wickedness, and exalt righteousness. But we don't always know that initially, and we grow to understand what that looks like practically. Next point. Endurance and patience. Legacy. It's a big word. It just pretty much means generational follow through. John chapter 15 says he wants fruit that lasts. Psalm chapter 1 says he wants us to be trees of righteousness that bear fruit in every season. Book of Revelation says there are trees in the New Jerusalem that are always producing fruit and produce fruit eternally. So it's not just a temporal thing where ultimately, oh great, I did a great job at this first season of my life and then it can fall off a cliff and that's cool. No, he wants there to be fruit in this season, and we transition from this season to the next season for there to be fruit here, and then you move on to be fruit in each of the phases of your life, and that fruit is supposed to endure. So ultimately, the people around you, the institutions you leave behind, your inheritance is blessed of the Lord. It's meant for the people behind you that are following you to be blessed. And every place you go, you bring more blessing with you because it's your legacy before God. So when you say he's a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he's saying, you look back, these guys were blessed of God. And we can see that thousands of years down the line, not just while they were alive. Amen. Lastly, ability to praise God, the fullness of joy. Joy is an internal reality. It's not only or solely an external thing, but it actually has to be an internal reality. Joy is something that dwells in our hearts and will often come out of our mouths, right? The Pharisees were really good at talking a good game in the Bible. They talked about, oh, how blessed the Lord, right? It has nothing to do with, there was no joy in their hearts because their hearts were full of wickedness and evil. But so joy is primarily an internal reality. Joy is not happiness. You could have joy and be in prison like Paul. Paul wasn't happy. Paul didn't like being in prison. No one's asked you to like being in stocks. No one likes you being put in bondage. However, it didn't change the fact that in his heart was a joy for who God is, for what he's done in his life, and the hope that he has in God. But often it doesn't just stay inside our hearts. It flows from our mouths because of out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Joy is a deep, or Thanksgiving is a deep appreciation. All right. I'm thankful. I'm so thankful that Christ died in my place. And I have been given his righteousness by faith. If he hadn't done that, where else would I be? The scriptures say, if God remembered sin, who could stand? I'm grateful for the salvation that I've been given in Christ. I'm grateful for the wife that God has given me, for the parents that God has given me, for the kids God has given me, for the church that I get to love and love God with and serve alongside. I'm thankful and grateful for those things. And it's an enduring, long-term issue, not just a, hey, hallelujah, praise Jesus, and go back to complaining and murmuring. Don't move forward. Those particular scriptures are what we could use to talk about the fullness of life and fullness of joy. So if you want to write them down, feel free to write them down. So Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, Colossians chapter 1 verse 9, Hebrews 12 verse 1 through 3, and Philippians 4. So Ephesians 2 says, We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. Colossians 1:9 says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all wisdom and understanding of to that the Spirit gives. Filled with the knowledge of his will. Overflowing with a deep sense of understanding of where you are and what he's doing. When you have a deep understanding of what he's doing and what's going on, there is lots of reason to have joy. Because you're not confused. You're not feeling, you're not believing the lie that the enemy is winning. The enemy has already lost. He's still in the game, but the game is over. He still gets to play, right? But he is not controlling the game. He's not above us. He's in the game. He can influence us. He can affect us, our environment, our lives, things. He can influence things. But he of himself is not in control. When you're filled with the knowledge of his will, you have a contentment. You have an understanding of this is happening for a purpose. Christ is doing something that involves the enemy, which is why the enemy is involved. But he has a plan that he's working for, that's for his glory and for our good. Because you're filled with wisdom and understanding. Legacy chapter 3. Fullness of legacy. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. That let us run with endurance the race marked out for us. Endurance. It's a race. It takes time. And it's a part of God's design. It takes time. All right. We will outlast the enemy in Jesus' name. We will outlast the enemy in Jesus' name. We will outlast him. His time is short. His end is certain. Our victory complete. But we still have to keep running. The race isn't given to the swift or the strong, but those who endure to the end. He who began a good work in you shall complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. But we still have to run. Right? Philippians 4:11. Rejoice, and again I say rejoice. It doesn't get more clear. Woo! Doesn't make it always easy, but it's clear. What do I do? What do I say? We're going to read a passage of scripture, which is going to most of my time with you this morning. Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 23. Now, all those four things, fullness of joy and endurance and strength and perseverance and fullness of life, those things have enemies, right? This chapter 2, talks about the primary enemies that apply to the Colossians, and they're also our primary enemies. And we're going to talk about it real fast, and I think this will help open your eyes, because this is a primary battle that we're going to fight, and we're going to think through for this period of time, and I'm going to be here for a few minutes, and then we're going to wrap it up, and we're going to pray. But Colossians 2, 16 through 23 say, therefore, no one is to act as your judge in regard to food or drink in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day, things which are mere shadows of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one keep defrauding you of your prize by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of the angels, making the stand on visions he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not withholding fast to the head, from whom the entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of this world, why, if you are living in this world, do you submit yourselves to decrees such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, which all refer to things destined to perish with use in accordance with the commandments and teachings of men? These are the matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of the body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Okay. In this text, we see a couple things that the Colossians were dealing with. One, you've got people who are judging them for their freedom in Jesus. Colossians, by definitions, were not Israel, Hebraic, Jewish people. They were Gentiles. And there were people in their midst that were saying, you have to do the Sabbath worship. You have to follow the new moon this. You have to follow these rules that come from the history of Jesus' people, the Jewish people. And they were going, okay, if you say we have to follow these rules, then I will take your word for it because you know better than we do. They would go on to say in this text that these same people were suggesting, so you have to follow my special program, whereby there are these angels that support us and help us worship, because angels were a part of worship in the Old Testament. Therefore, because of today, and we want to honor what God is doing, then we have to make sure we honor these angelic hosts who God has given to help us have a full idea of worship and revelation of who God is in Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, these first two verses of this passage, go back to page, 16, is talking about two things. One, rules. Second, guru special teaching, right? So you have religious rules that people are being asked to follow and religious spiritual teaching that you're being asked to follow. These two things are in direct opposition to everything that the Colossians were being asked to follow, because first and foremost, if we go back to my first sermon, how much of this world does Christ allow to not reign over? Is there anything that Christ doesn't reign over? No. He is all sufficiency, complete, total dominion, in, over, and through all things. He died so that the law of the Old Testament need not be followed by Jews or Gentiles. So, because of who he is, he said, we are not following the Old Testament law. These guys or gals were saying, guess what? You're not being spiritual if you don't follow the elements of the law. They were actually influencing people to go back into bondage. They were set free from the law. One, they were never under the law because they were Jewish people. They weren't Jewish people, one. But two, as they were not being ever asked to submit to the Old Testament. That was never Paul. Paul never told anybody to submit to the Old Testament. He did personally for a reason, but he never told the Colossians to do anything. He told them to follow and stay connected to Christ Jesus, the Lord of all. This text, these first two verses, are talking about people who are saying, you need rules to make sure that you follow so that you can stay close to Jesus. You know what we need to stay close to Jesus? Jesus. We need him to free us of all those external things that we need to be free from. We need him to fill us with himself. We don't need anything else. The whole book of Colossians is talking about dealing with how do you find holiness. Holiness is not found in rules. It's found in the person and the act of God's working around us and through us for his glory. This verse, people are judging one another saying, you're not spiritual enough if you don't follow the fasting system. Last time I checked, he fulfilled the fast. He was the fast. So he, and my connection with him, means he fulfilled everything for me. And now we work together to work the things out inside my life. The next section talks about the things about self-abasement, which are more rules, and the worship of angels. So people who had these amazing spiritual experiences. The only problem was, in the midst of having these spiritual experiences, they also had carnality and sin of anger, issues, and control. So you were having these awesome experiences with angels, but behind closed doors, you were manipulative, combative, and otherwise manipulative. So it's like, so you say you're having God experiences, but having ungodly lifestyles, we're supposed to bow down to you and listen to you, right? Because you're important. And reality is, those experiences really weren't focused on the person of Christ. They're focused on things that they kind of discovered in their spiritual guruism. All right? So what's it look like in modern day society? There are lots of people who want to say, you're free in Christ. But the fullness of what it means to be a Christian means to engage in all these other things that are inherently pseudo or only tied to people's translations of certain issues in the Bible. All right. So if you believe that we only worship on Saturday because we are Seventh-day Adventists, your worship is tied to what day you gather. Because the revelation was the Sabbath is still on Saturday. And you're not truly worshiping because it's not on Saturday. Last time I checked, that wasn't what the scriptures actually taught. Because the scriptures say that every day is the Sabbath because Christ has made a way for us to rest from our labors and enter into his fullness by faith. Right? But their founders had some revelation that the Sabbath wasn't on Sunday, the Sabbath was on Saturday, and goes back to this New Testament translation of the Bible that says, well, the Bible says in this translation, so therefore they had this revelation that says, I only worship on, truly worship on Saturday. Everybody get it? Mind you, for thousands of years, the church has operated off the truth that every day is the Sabbath based upon what Christ has done. But now you have some special revelation that says, God showed me, and now people are following them saying, oh, I have to worship on Saturday. Amen? Yeah, I stepped on some toes, but that is. There are other versions of it too. Like, the 144,000, the chosen people. Like, God's chosen people don't really call Jesus King. He's Jehovah. Ooh, because we're Jehovah's Witnesses. Because we got a revelation of this guy or this team of people who say, oh, look, there's a chosen set of people who have a special elite status, who've been handpicked by God sovereignly to wear white robes. It's like, okay, that does come from the scriptures, but they go back to this special version of the Bible that has no historical bounds. No, it's like a very modern, like, translation that actually is not sound biblically. Like, it actually is not actually what the New Testament actually says. It's not really, it's their preferred chosen version of the Bible that happens to twist things the way they want it. And so we have a revelation that once 144,000 people are saved, then the whole world's going to be changed and it's going to turn into a garden. It's like, that's not actually what the whole book actually says, right? It's not what it actually says. And then you change it from 144,000. That was a metaphorical number. And 1924 was a real number. And 1927 is that's now a spiritual number. And then we're going to keep changing it because we're growing in revelation. You're growing in what? Because the angel said who to what? And now you can knock on my door and tell me I'm not a part of the true church because my name isn't written, you don't start with me. Don't pick with me. Like you, as my aunt says, you walk over, but you limp back. It's because, like, we know that people don't visit my house. They realize, oh no, don't go to his house. Because you'll have more questions about what you believe. And they'll be like, oh. But it's not just when people were other versions of the faith. There are Christians who believe all kinds of things about worship and what worship is and what worship shouldn't be, that frankly are not honest in terms of what it means for us to be a family of God's people. All right. There are people who have different church traditions and religious traditions. They're not bad people. But when you make your tradition God and not the freedom and liberty we have in Christ. All right. So some people believe that church that doesn't have a 3-hour sermon, it's not church. I didn't hear any amens, right? Right? It's like, come on. I got another 2 hours and 25 minutes, right? Right? There's certain cultures that value certain things. And I'm not mad at what you value. But when you want to come tell me you ain't having real church because you ain't meeting for 4 hours, I'm going to say, and they're going to say, Paul preached all night. Praise God for Paul. Right? It's like, I'm like, you also ain't raised people from the dead either. So my point is, when people make our traditions and say they have some revelation that is backing from some version of scripture, and then say, you have to do it this way, you're a spiritual guru. Okay, you can't act like this, it has to be this way, it has to be this way, it has to be this way, because God showed me it has to be this way, and you're going, well, the scriptures also say this, and also say this. There's these liberties that we have in Christ, then you're becoming a spiritual guru, and you often come to find out that I could name names, like, you could profess your way to resources and money and blessing and all this other kind of stuff. And you don't tell you behind closed doors they had heart attacks and got hospital care, but they wouldn't tell you that they actually been and had a heart. Like, they won't tell you that, bless God, bless the highly favored, and head not the tail, and believe in divine, walking in divine healing, but then go have a triple bypass behind closed doors and gotta hide it because it looks like their faith wasn't strong enough. They say, if you have enough faith, then you can move mountains, brother. You don't need to have health care insurance because God's going to keep you because he's a sovereign God who believes in stand on his word. And you too won't have health conditions. And then they go hide the fact they had a heart attack. Oh, that's crazy. So you don't have faith when you don't get healed in their meetings. But when they have to have a triple bypass and hide it on the internet because they don't want nobody to find out. When they pay off all the people in hospital staff with a love offering to keep it quiet, you're blessed and highly favored, right? But you're still a guru of God's many faith and power for the hour, right? But I'm not supposed to ask questions like that, huh? Which is why I'm not saying you're not a believer. It's not a believer I listen to. So the reality is that's what Colossians are dealing with. They're dealing with people who are saying, hey, look, you're not doing the right thing. You're not following the rules. Other people say, you're not following the rules, the rules that God gave me. So go back to the chapter. Go back to the verse, please. Go back to verse 20, please. These people that either focusing on rules or the spiritual guruism are not holding fast to the head. They, in some senses, have not been connected to who Jesus really, really, really is. All right. It doesn't mean that they aren't believers. It just means they're not believers you're going to listen to. It goes on to say, if you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, if you were living in the world, do you submit yourselves to decrees? Why do you submit yourself? Asking why the Colossians, why would you sit under their leadership? Why would you submit yourselves to their rules? Everybody get that? Now, the idea of the picture is that literally someone's on top of you. Keep going. These matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom and self-made religion and self-abasement and severe treatment of body, but are of no value against fleshly indulgences. You sitting under someone, you receiving some rule teaching, some spiritual guruism, is not bringing you freedom and holiness. It has no value against fleshly indulgence. And what's the goal? For them to be mature in Christ by having a fruitful life, by having a growing understanding, by living a life that has endurance attached to it, and ultimately is producing joy. Those gurus and those rules don't produce joy, endurance, understanding, and fruit. So why would you submit to what can't bring holiness? If I was to continue reading, chapter 3 is a chapter that, in Jesus' name, haunts me. Because it's a text that I use to go, oh, Jesus. Some of which involves family relationships. It talks about your family, husbands, wives, kids, right? It talks about a slave and master relationship, an employment relationship. We're gonna say an employment relationship. It goes through a litany of all these things of how we should be living in chapters 3 and chapters 4. It makes it really, really clear, and all those things ultimately can be summed up in the four things I mentioned earlier to you. God working around us, putting holiness in us, freeing things from us, were going to be things that we don't produce on our own. It involves our participation and our submission and our following through what he says. But it's not produced by a set of rules or special holy waters that you buy from such and such. Like, it doesn't happen that way. Amen? I got a couple questions though, Dill. Questions to ponder about holiness. What do you gain from rules that help us become full in Christ? When I mean rules, I mean things that aren't unchangeable. Like, I have things that I do in my life that help me grow, help me remember who I am in Christ. They are not rules for everybody. They're rules for me, right? Some people have allergies to certain things, right? If you have an allergy to, say, grapefruit, that means you don't eat grapefruit, right? Does it mean anybody else can eat grapefruit? Everybody else can eat it. But for you, if you have an allergy to it, then it's not wise for you, right? That's not a rule. That's a wise thing for your own body, for your lifestyle. Rules are things that apply to everybody, always, for all time. What do you gain from rules that help us become full of Christ? Rules, you have to be careful. Are there rules that you follow? I have to do this, or we have to do this for us to be full of Christ. Two, why allow rules, not a relationship, to determine our walk? If there are things in your life you say, well, I can't do this, or I have to do this, or I da-da-da-da-da, you have a rule in your life. I'm asking you to submit it to the Lord. For a period of time, it might have made a lot of sense. Right now, it might not make any sense. Like, there's some things, like, I don't drink. I actively don't drink. The Lord gave me a personal admonition to not drink alcohol. That doesn't mean all of you are free to enjoy responsibly. That has nothing to do with that's my rule. That rule has not lifted. He's like, no. He's like, son, I didn't stutter. Right? But that's me. But other people have the freedom to enjoy. But I'm not going to make my rule your rule. But my rule, there's some things that I stopped that I had to do when I was a young believer that I have the freedom to do now. Right? But that wasn't a rule. It was something I had to do for that period of time in my life. Third question. What can disconnected people contribute to your fullness in Christ? Disconnected people aren't people that aren't necessarily believers. They just tend to lead really powerfully, really definitively on certain issues and are convinced they have the view of things. What can those people do for you? Because they're people that have us do things or expect us to do things that aren't bad people. They aren't necessarily even be bad rules, but what are they doing for you? Why tolerate any person not connected to Christ to influence your walk? Lastly, what do we lose in making room for rules and disconnected people in our lives? If you're making room for rules, if you're making room for people, that means something else is being sacrificed. You're sacrificing good things that you should be using and should be enjoying by God's grace, and you're throwing it away to make room for rules and religious people. You're losing something that God has for you to make room for something that God is not providing you. Look closely. If you decide and look up that you have a lack of joy and you can't keep things going over time and you're not growing in a full sense of the word, you're not producing life, but you've got lots of rules of people that you're connected to, there's a good chance that you're like a Colossian and you have a problem with your holiness. And I'm not talking about days. I'm talking about over the course of time. I'm not saying because you struggle with something for a week that you have to jettison whatever new diet it is. It may be difficult. That new diet may be great for you, but you need other things you need to put in place in order to make that diet effective and productive for you. Does that make sense? So I'm asking you, this is a process. This is not an event. Just don't go tomorrow and say, oh, Bachelor Dan said I need to give up flour. I'm not saying any such thing. I'm saying you need to make sure that whatever you're choosing to do really is going to bear fruit in your life. And it's not, investigate it. What is this? What's going on? And ask God for wisdom, because he wants to give us wisdom. He wants to give us understanding. He wants to fill us with the knowledge of his will. Amen. I'm finished. The sermon is done, but I'm not sure God is done. I'm going to ask all of you to ask the Lord, where am I bearing fruit? Where am I bearing fruit? Where am I growing to know your will? God, where am I getting endurance? God, where am I showing joy? We're going to start with what God is doing. If God is doing something, if you're getting areas of joy and that's increasing, awesome. If you get areas of you're growing in understanding, that's awesome. If you're growing in endurance and patience, that's awesome. If you're doing growing bearing fruit in your lives or relationships or jobs or family, if God's doing those things, we're going to celebrate those things. All right? I am not going to say focus on the negative. I'm going to say focus on the positive. And then say what happens when you start jettisoning things that don't give you or bring you life. What happens when you double down? Okay, I'm going to avoid these things which are not helpful. And I start investing more of my time for God to continue to bless the things that he actually is doing. What happens when you go, oh, if I cut these couple of things out, that my holiness is going to increase, not because of what I did, but I'm really responding to what he's done. So ask God, where are you growing fruit, God? What are you doing in my life that's working? And then ask for one or two things, God, what is holding me back? Worship team.